Here and let's pray. If you have a burden today, if you guys will sing quietly, you're welcome to sing that over and over. That's fine. You just come on this morning. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and obedient. So I invite you to come. Every head bowed. No one looking around, please. This is not time for spectating, please. I invite you all to ask the Lord to speak to your heart and just obey Him. If you have a need, a burden, a family need, you come, bring it before the Lord. Very sweet spirit here this morning.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
You're here this morning and Lord's spoken to your heart. Maybe you have an issue in your heart against someone or with someone. You need to put that under the blood this morning. I invite you to come. We'll be having communion here in a little bit, and our hearts need to be cleansed and pure before the Lord. I invite you. You have aught with your husband, your wife, friends, family, church family, neighbors. Let's put it all under the blood this morning. I invite you to come. Here today, you have a heavy burden. It could be financial, physical, emotional, or spiritual. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I invite you to come this morning. Just lay it at the feet of Jesus. He will take the burden. He will set you free.
And I'm trusting in your trusting in your cross, trusting in your blood, and all your faithfulness, for your power at work in me is changing me.
Let me pray. Father, I thank you for these who have been sensitive to your Holy Spirit this morning, who have responded. Your word is clear that you love those who seek you. You long for your children to come to your throne of mercy. And I just thank you for your sweet presence here this morning. The hearts that have been touched and responded, and I thank you that you are our burden bearer. Lord, you bear the burden of our own sin. You remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to bring them up again. Hallelujah. But you also help us carry the burdens of life, difficulty and struggle and fear and anxiety, physical infirmity, financial burdens. God, we just thank you that we can come to you and find you faithful. Lord, as we walk through deep and dark and lonesome valleys at times, we find that you never, ever leave your children. We bless you this morning. We thank you. And God, I pray you'll continue that work in us today as we focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, God. We have children's church this morning. We're up, okay? So kids 3 to 7, we'll dismiss you while you're making that happen. You're welcome to come and give toward the Honey Park offering this morning. Thank you, choir, for that preparation of our hearts this morning. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 7. We're going to continue in that study this morning. That's what I'm talking about. Running. He knows John's in there, don't he? I like to get him, bless her heart. I believe Savannah's been in your change jar, Mark. She's got a pocket full of money over here. Bless you guys. Thank you all. Let me slide it out a little bit where it won't be. Go ahead, stick it on in there, girls. Thank you. Let me move it over here so everybody can get around it. Y'all are doing so good together. Whoops, mashed her toe. All righty. John chapter 7. Did I say Matthew a while ago? I hope not. I'm at that age in life, guys, where really funny things happen. You got to learn to laugh at yourself. Of course, I put my keys in my pocket this morning, and I walk around for the next 5 minutes looking for my keys. I know y'all never do that, but if you haven't yet, your day's coming. It's welcome to whatever they call it. One of these days I'm going to get a new brain, praise Jesus. While we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 this morning, we're just going to really get started before we go to communion. But I want to highlight a few announcements. And first of all, let me invite all of our men tomorrow night, Lord willing, we plan to be there feeding the Piedmont men of Steele. And it's usually a wonderful time to get together with brothers in the Lord. And occasionally they have someone come in, maybe that's right out of prison, that maybe just maybe been invited or they've been reaching out to. But I appreciate those of you who've cooked and make sure that it happens and it helps we help get it there. And then only the men can go and serve. So we'd love to have you come be a part of that. And then after that, Lord willing, I guess I'm still going to get to share tomorrow night afterwards. Is that still on tap? Okay, looking forward to it. I'm only going because Woody's going to sing, so we're looking forward to that. He just found that out, though. But we'd love to have as many of our men want to go and just show your support for that ministry. It'd be great. That'd be a great opportunity. So I hope you guys will come to that. Next Sunday, we're going to have a sweet time. We're going to have a baby dedication. We've been blessed in our church family. We have for many years. And I hope it continues, as long as it's not Tammy. Amen? But we've been blessed with beautiful children and families, and you guys have allowed us as a church to build into your lives the Word of God and to come alongside you and encourage you in your walk of faith and help you with your kids. And we have a baby dedication next Sunday morning, and that's going to be a sweet, sweet time. And I hope you guys will be praying for these families that will be here. I think we got four families that will be up here. So really looking forward to that. I hope everybody can make it for next week. And then I will remind our senior saints, we're going to be cranking back up the senior ministry on the first Saturday is what we're going to try to shoot for of every month. And we're going to have something different going on, but we're going to do it this coming, as a matter of fact, this coming the first Saturday in April, which I believe is the 5th. Make a note of that. Please sign up. It's going to be about 2 hours. We'll meet here for some food and fellowship together. We're going to talk about our events for the calendar for the rest of the year. Some neat things planned, and certainly Sister Pat and myself, we're going to be kind of working with that, and others who have helped in the past or will be joining in with us from time to time. We're so appreciative for all that you guys do. But we certainly want to bless you guys and encourage you, but we also want to reach out. We want to make sure you invite those that are unchurched around you. We would encourage you to invite some that maybe are unchurched or dechurched is a new word for today's generation, that maybe they used to go and Robin was sharing with one who wasn't a senior yet, but a friend of hers that she knew, she was just talking to just recently, and the lady, after hearing Robin's testimony, she said, you know, I gotta get back in church. Well, we know it's more than about the church. It's I got to come back to Jesus. But the way you begin that a lot of times is just by personal invitation, by somebody like you that says, hey, we'd love to have you come. So that's going to be the first Saturday in April, and all you seniors are welcome to come and be a part of that. So we'll be updating you more about that in weeks to come. Okay, so let's just take a moment now, if you would, and we're going to start, and really in John 7, and I'm going to see how we do on this. You may notice that is the trailer from the new movie. That is the cover. That's something they offered on Sermon Central. It's a free PowerPoint. I like free stuff, okay? I don't know about y'all, but it actually fits our study in the Gospel of John. For those of you who have been joining us recently, we're studying through the Gospel of John, and we've been plowing through, finished up chapter 6 recently. We're now headed into chapter 7. We're going to do an overview this morning, but it's really all about John's Gospel. He cuts to the chase. It's really all about Jesus as the Son of God. It's a very powerful thing. And if you remember that back in over in John 20, verse 31, John made it very clear. Here's why God had me write this. I want to write it because these things are written so that you may believe. You. He wanted people to understand that this Christ, this Jesus, okay, who had come to earth was the Son of God. He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you, I could have life, eternal life in His name. He wanted us to have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why that gospel was written. And so really, that's about our study. And you know what? If you understand it, you're going to see each week how Jesus, when He walked on earth, continually was ramping up the revelation of Himself as the Israelites or the Jewish Messiah and the Son of God. All the way to, in chapter 21, as we head into chapter 21, and we're going to see even His work of grace after his resurrection, continually revealing Himself as God's Son. Now, what I want us to see quickly this morning is a quick review, okay? Let's look at what we've already studied, and this is not in all of its fullness. This is just the things that the Lord brought to my mind that were highlighted in what we've already studied as we've studied this together. Remember chapter 1 of John. That's the one that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled or lived or fleshed it out among us. And we," John, "beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The firstborn, if you would, of the resurrection. He was God's preeminent one. And John saw it and was eyewitness of that. And that was the declaration of chapter 1. It really revealed that God became flesh and lived among mankind. When we came to chapter 2, He began then to reveal Himself. He performed the first miracle in Cana, where He turned water into wine without any grapes. Okay? He did a miracle over creation at that moment. And so He began the process of revealing Himself as God over creation. To the Jewish mind and to us, we understand that Jesus, or God and Jesus, both the same, are Creator. Okay? So Jesus was the Creator, and so He had power over creation, and that's very significant in John 2. Chapter 3, He encounters His first religious leader, so to speak. In a one-on-one conversation, some might say confrontation, it really wasn't. Jesus just kind of cut to the chase when Nicodemus came to Him at night. The Lord looked at him and just shot him right in the heart and said, "Except a man be born again, he won't even see the kingdom of heaven." For a man that had based his whole life upon works and performing the righteous deeds of the law and of the oral law, which was the tradition of men of that time, that was pretty powerful. And he smacked this religious leader right in the heart, which is what he needed to do. And so certainly that is when he said that, and he said, "Unless a man's born from above, he won't see the kingdom of heaven." There has to be a moving of God. And it's like the wind. You can't see where it's coming from. You can't see where it's gone, but you can see when it's been here. And we understand it if you've been through a hurricane or a tornado or even the last week's events of certainly all the stuff being broken from the wind, a little bit of wind that blew with ice-filled trees. You know, it was a very powerful time. Well, that's the work of God on planet Earth. And certainly during that time, we find that very famous verse, probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life," or eternal life. Probably the majority of you could quote that verse. There's unbelievers that can quote that verse. It is world famous. In fact, you've seen the guy with the rainbow hair and had it on his chest. John 3:16 at ball games years ago. That's a very famous verse. Well, that was in John 3. We studied that together. John 4. This was a time when He was making a trek from Judea, Jerusalem, northward, and He went through Samaria as He headed toward Galilee. And so as He made His way up, He stopped off in Samaria at a well at about noontime, and He encountered a woman at the well. That's where we encountered her. And certainly the Lord Jesus revealed Himself to her, and she certainly was relying on the Samaritan religion. They worshiped on a different mount, and He pretty much cut to the chase with her and said, "I know all about you, and you guys are worshiping wrong. I'm the Messiah." And He made it very clear that He was God. And truly, she went back to the city and said, "This man told me all I ever knew," and they came running out to who He was, and many believed because of that day. So John 4 is a powerful revelation. Then we went to John 5, back in Jerusalem. And as he came back into Jerusalem, that was a very fateful day because that's going to set the tone for the next several chapters. It's really going to define. Earlier in John, we understand that Jesus in Jerusalem was very much a teacher, and certainly he was not doing things that kind of ruffled the feathers of many yet. But now in John 5, this is the time when he comes and he heals the man, the crippled man by the pool. He was waiting on the waters to be stirred, and Jesus came up and said, "You want to be healed?" 38 years he's been in an invalid. And the Lord said, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And God healed him. Jesus healed him supernaturally. He said, "Roll up your bed and walk." Now, this is on the Sabbath day. Well, that started a series of events that have continued and will continue into this chapter and forward. Because of that one event, that healing of that man in John 5, it set the tone for the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, who had complete dominance over the people on the Sabbath. They had made it where you couldn't hardly even blink your eyes on Sabbath day without it being a sin. I mean, it was ridiculous, some of the things that they had written up in their oral law and in their Jewish tradition. And so, sadly, certainly Jesus challenged that. And he did in John chapter 5 when he healed that man, and he certainly did. In fact, you remember, the man didn't remember who he was. And Jesus went back and found him and made sure he knew so that when the religious leaders came, there would be no doubt. Because Christ, again, not just revealing himself to the blue-collar people like you and I, but he's also revealing himself to the white-collar religious crowd, the clerical collar, if you would, the religious of his time. And they grew angry because of this healing on the Sabbath, which just blows your mind. But they did, because it was an offense to them. Who was this man? Well, he's trying to reveal himself as the Christ, the Son of God. Then we saw in John 6, as he's now up in Galilee, he feeds some 15, minimum, the most conservative estimates that I've found is about 15,000 people total. I've seen them run as high as 25,000. He feeds 25,000 people publicly in the daylight without a mysterious little box, without any covering where he whoops back a sheet and lets people see. You know, he does it by reaching out and just pulling out the fish and the bread. And it just keeps coming. And it's multiplying and growing, and people partook of it. At this juncture, it is the largest miracle with more people participating that had been done to this date with Christ. Now, at that time, we saw that. Plus, it was during that time he understood in his heart that what they were planning to do was to make him king. So he sent the disciples on out that evening. They, if you remember, they rode all night, didn't get there. The Lord Jesus came to them as he walked on the water, and immediately they were at land. It just set up a whole other series of events because they followed. Many others followed to get fed again. He challenged them. We left off the other week when he challenged them and basically told them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." And certainly they were offended. They struggled with them. We talked about how truth oftentimes is offensive, and it also causes us to struggle. And we must be very careful that we don't turn and walk away just because it offends us. We need to say, okay, if it's truth, I call it the Cinderella shoe syndrome. If the shoe fits, Cinderella, put it on, okay? If there's sin in my life, then there's sin in my life. Admit it, confess it, and move on, okay? Put the shoe on, deal with it. That's what we're supposed to do with truth. We're not to say, "Oh, well, that's not palatable. That doesn't make me feel good, so I'm going to push that aside and do something else." Well, that's what an unbeliever does. That's what a lost person does. Those who've come to the light, according to John chapter 3, they come to the light, that their deeds can be seen, that they've been wrought by God, they've been done by the Lord. That's one of the proofs that we've been born again, when we are able to swallow the truth pill. And we saw that. Now today, and in the days to come, we're only going to get through verses 1 and 2 today. We may get that far. We're going to talk about the introduction. I want you to see this because in verses 1 and 2, you need to understand there's been a significant gap in time between verse, 71, of chapter 6 and verse 1 of chapter 7. Significant period of time. Some neat things been going on right then. We're also going to look at brotherly love. We're going to actually study in weeks to come in verses 3 through 9 about the brothers of the Lord Jesus. Because in chapter 7, they're going to start to try to stir him, to try to stir him up, to try to manipulate him and make him do something. Many believe because they were rejecting him at this time, but the Lord knew what they were trying to do, and he didn't let them do that. He draws a healthy boundary. We're going to talk about boundaries when we get there, okay? Which is good for all of us, scriptural boundaries. But we're going to see how he handled the pressure of his family to do something that he knew was contrary to the will of the Father. Very big, okay? It's going to be a good study when we get there. Then we're going to see in the feast days. Now, that's the rest of the chapter. The feast days. We're going to talk about feast here in just a moment. But we're going to look at a specific feast that's going on during this time. This actually is divided up in three sections. You're going to see in verses 10 through 13, the first days of the feast. Because his brothers are wanting him to come and show himself. Jesus wouldn't allow it. He wouldn't do it. So what Jesus did is he slipped in and eased on into town and began to make his way around and make his connections. Then we're going to come to the middle of it, verses 14 through 36, which is a large chunk of this. And that's when he all of a sudden in the middle shows up in the temple to teach the Word of God. And he speaks powerfully. He speaks authoritatively the Word of God. It's because he's the living Word. That's why. But the beauty of what's happening is he teaches. They ask the question, how did this unlearned man get all of this knowledge, this understanding, without being trained? It's called G-O-D. He's the Son of God. And so many times they question so many things he did, instead of seeing them as signs, they didn't see him as signs that pointed to him and to him as being the Messiah. They saw him oftentimes as a heretic and rejected him as one who would not follow their pattern and plan. That's in the middle. We'll get to that. And then the last part is the last day of the feast. There's a significant series of things that are going to happen that we're going to get to study together. It's going to be exciting. Now, this morning, what I want us to do is just take a bit and let's just review. And I want to look in verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 7. Can we do that? Pardon me. John 7, verses 1 and 2. Okay, I'm going to read it. I read out of the English Standard Version. That's the exact Standard Version, actually. Not really. I'm just kidding, okay? Having a little fun there. Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. Stop right there. That's what we're going to do this morning, okay? Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So a couple of things I want to highlight. First of all, the time frame. Because in this particular passage, you're going to see when he says, after this. Well, what's he talking about, after this? Well, certainly we left off in verse 71 when he's dealing with them about, you know, to the disciples. Are you guys going to leave me as well? And he certainly revealed the fact that one of them was a devil. He knew that was one of the 12 that he had called would be a Christ rejecter, and that was Judas. But after this, it means much, much more than that. And I want you to understand this because we need to understand the chronology of all these events. Back in chapter 6, in verse 4, we had that whole event was triggered around the Passover season, okay? That event was the second one that he had attended or been a part of. The first one was in John 2:13. Now, to the Jewish mind, we're going to talk about the Passover. It's also known as the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's the same time frame. So when we talk about that, you may see them used synonymously. That's what they're talking about. Those were some very significant feasts. So back in John 2, he attends his first Passover where he has unveiled his ministry. Now in John 6, he hits his second, most believed, Passover. Now what I want you to see is that these events that we see in chapter 6 really encompass about two 24-hour days. The best we can see and understand, it was about a two-day period, all of chapter 6 for us. But then when you come to chapter 7, verse 1, what you need to realize, when it says and uses the term that the Feast of Booths was at hand, you need to understand that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, usually took place between March and April, between our March and April. It's in the month of Nisan. That's Bruce's pronunciation of it, of the Jewish calendar. Now, there's another feast, the Feast of Weeks, we'll talk about later on that happens. But then from the Passover celebration to the Feast of Booths, that was usually in October, okay? So there was usually at least a 6, if not right at 7-month time frame between the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Booths, which is sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on today. So what I want you to see is that from John 6:71 to John 7:1, there's 6 months of ministry. Okay? We don't see that when we're reading John. In fact, I'm going to tell you where you can read it. And I encourage you guys to be reading in John weekly, because we're going to plow in this field. It's so rich. It is where we need to be, because it's all about Jesus, guys. It's all about Jesus and what He's done for us, and certainly how we respond to what He's done on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. So we're going to be studying this. Now, certainly I encourage you to read John, but you can go back and read Matthew 15 through 18, verse 35. In those 3 chapters or so, that's what happened between certainly John 6:71 and John 7:1. That's what, where Matthew records it. Mark records it in Mark 7 through 9, verse 50 of chapter 9. So he records those events, and then certainly Luke in Luke 9, 18 through 62 records the events of those 6 months or 7 month period. John didn't. And what we can surmise is that John knew that the other Gospels, John was perhaps written last, is what we believe. It was written last. He knew the other Gospels covered the meat of the different things. He was staying on track with one thing and one thing alone. Remember John 20, 31. That people might encounter Christ, see Him as God's Son, and believe on Him and be saved. John did not deter from his focus. There's a lot of other things, and he even said it in verse 30 of John chapter 20. He said the world couldn't contain the books if all the events of the Lord Jesus were written. Which I go, amen to that. That's true. So what we see here is that in our time frame, 6 months has passed. And so here he is, Jesus is still... He's still in another area. And that's one thing you need to see. He's still in Galilee. In fact, he says it there. And after this, that's that 6 month, 7 month period, Jesus went about in Galilee. So he continued. If you remember, if we're drawing a map, we've got the Mediterranean Sea here. You've got right here's the land of Palestine, which is, it's got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. From the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River goes down south to the Dead Sea. The land of Palestine is that area right here in the middle, kind of in an hourglass shape. The lower region is Judea. Middle region is Samaria. Upper region is Galilee, okay? That's the area where Jesus did His ministries. Now, He's in Jerusalem, Judea at times. Sometimes He was in Samaria. Sometimes He was in Galilee. He's been in Galilee the last 6 months from what Scripture tells us. He continued to stay and minister there even after He had been so rudely, harshly rejected. He continued to do His work. Now, what happened was, is that he continued up there because of one reason. I want you to see it. He refused to travel because the Jewish authorities, the religious leaders, were seeking to kill him. It's the early inferences of terrorism. Their goal was to destroy Christ. Now, what we learned from John 5 was the event. That's where he healed the man on Sabbath. And I want you to understand that. But if you'll just look over to chapter 7, verse 19. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus had prolonged going to Jerusalem for 6 months. He knew the Jews were out to kill him. Okay? Now, as the Son of God, had Jesus been... In flesh, so to speak, like we call our flesh our sinful nature. Somebody, if I'm the Son of God and somebody's going to confront me, I'm going down there to confront them religious leaders. I'm just going to zap them off planet Earth. Not Jesus. We're going to see when we get there why He didn't. He wasn't in the flesh. He wasn't in sin. There was no sin in Him. He was here to do one thing, that's the Father's will. So it wasn't in the Father's timing for Him to go and confront them. Now, here, He's going to eventually make it down to Jerusalem. He's going to confront the religious leaders And we're going to see why. He calls them out. I love what he says in verse 21. He said, I did one work. One work. Let's go back to verse 19. Let's just start. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? He calls it out. He confronts them in their hidden sin. The crowd answered, you've got a demon. Don't you know Satan loved that? How preposterous, how ridiculous to say that the Son of God has a demon. But that shows you how deceptive the enemy can be to the unsaved mind. There were some that actually believed that. You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, and he knew it. He went right to the heart. I did one work. Where's that? In Jerusalem. I did one work, and you all marvel at it. One work. He says, Moses gave you circumcision. And he goes on and he says, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on Sabbath. And if on the Sabbath man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, and you are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well. So the Lord called it out. But I want you to understand, at up till this point, he had refused to go south. So he spent 6 months where he had spent 2 days with the people trying to teaching them. He spent 6 months with those disciples up there in Galilee. Discipleship and training and working with that inner circle. That's imperative. That's why when we talk about as a church, we see people saved. It's a great thing, but it's just as important to teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. Teaching people truth. That's what Jesus was doing for that six-month time frame. And so now, as time comes, we understand that Jews' hostility continued. And I want you to see this, because the third thing I want you to pull out very quickly is this. Now, the Jews' Feast of the Booths was at hand. So we know that the time had come for Jesus to go to Jerusalem. There were three, and we'll talk about these, and we're not going to, for the sake of time this morning, we're not going to talk about how long, but there were three primary Jewish feasts, okay? Exodus talks about this in Exodus 34, verses 18 through 23. We're not going to turn there this morning. You can turn and read that, but what it tells them there are three primary Jewish feasts where every Jewish male was expected and required to attend. The first one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the Passover, okay? That's the feast where they celebrated what God did to deliver them from Egypt. And by the blood of the animal being covering them so that the death angel would pass over, okay? So they celebrated the Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread, which was the following week, in celebration of God freeing them from the death angel and freeing them from Egypt's bondage. Okay? That was the Jewish celebration. The second aspect was the Feast of Weeks. Okay? Now, what the Feast of Weeks was that on the second day of Passover, God had commanded in Leviticus that the children of Israel begin a calendar count of 7 weeks, seven sevens, 49 days. Okay? So it was during that time, at the end of that, they were to bring to the Lord the first fruits of their barley harvest, okay? So what God would have, he required them to bring him their early harvest. It usually would run somewhere between mid-May to early June, our calendar, okay? It was right around 7 weeks, or in this case, and we'll talk about it in a minute, Penta, 50 days, okay? There's some great symbolism coming. You need to understand that. But what he did was the Jewish male was required to come as they celebrated God's covering them and delivering them from the death angel, setting them free from the bondage of Egypt. And then certainly the celebration of God's provision for them, that actually was symbolic of the wilderness wanderings and God's provision for his people as they wandered. They were to come and give thanks and give offering to the Lord. And then lastly, the Feast of what's called Ingatherings, which happened some 6 months later, also called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about that, because what that was, continuing the celebration of God's deliverance and God setting them free, at the end of that time, it was when they brought their olive crops, as well as their grape harvest in, and they offered up those fruits to the Lord in worship and adoration. Now, one of the things they did was they had booths or tabernacles. Part of the Jewish tradition and celebration was is they put up makeshift camps outside their homes where the people would stay in these little booths or little tabernacles like homes and houses to be reflective of the journey of faith with God as they journeyed on earth, but earth not being their home. God was making their way through life to get them ultimately to the promised land. All of that was in celebration from Egypt all the way to where he actually brought them into the promised land. It's a beautiful, beautiful study. I encourage you to study it. I'd love to do that. I thought about doing that this summer. But that's the feast that the Lord was talking about here that John recorded. It says the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So we've seen two particular feasts recorded, leaving off in John 6, but now in John 7, it's the Feast of Booths. The Lord Jesus needs to be there. He's required to be there. He's going to be there. We're going to talk about it because I want you to see this morning, because as we celebrate communion here in a moment, I just want to hold right there because this feast is imminent. It's a beautiful symbolism. And I want to talk about those three feasts for just a moment. Let me see what I did here. The first feast, the feast of the Passover, certainly is symbolic. It represents, not only to the Jew, but to us, it represents that Jesus Christ, His blood, paid the penalty for our sin. His blood covers our doorpost of our hearts, of our lives, so that the death angel has no more sting over us. Understand that Christ was our Passover. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. And so while the Jews celebrated that literal season, we celebrate it in our hearts because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died for our sin. He was the innocent animal, the lamb slain. And His blood covers our sin. That's why Scripture, when it says the wages of sin is death, that's why Christ had to die. You're either going to pay for it yourself or you're going to receive what Christ has provided. Certainly, that is it. That's reality. Well, Christ is our Passover. And we celebrate the wondrous work of Christ. There's much more I could say on this. Then there's the Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost. If you go back and look at the timing of the death of Christ, his burial, his resurrection, his 40 days on earth, his ascension, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came. 50 days. Wow, what a coincidence. Not at all. Symbolic. The Feast of Weeks is reflective of the incredible, wondrous works of God's grace, as Christ, resurrected from the tomb, certainly came through, revealed Himself in all of His glory, certainly revealed Himself to man, ascended, then the Holy Spirit came and brought about the birth of the local church. The Spirit of God came and began the incredible, wondrous work of God in saving the sinner. Calling us out of our Egypt, which is the world, saving us from the penalty of our sin and releasing us from the power of sin. The Spirit of God is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of our inheritance. And that's certainly what he's talking about here when he talks about the Feast of Weeks for the Jew, for you and I, is Pentecost. It's what God has done. And for the last 2,000 years, we've been in celebration. God's been bringing many sons and daughters into glory through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to also see, lastly, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Now, this is going to be beautiful as we go into John 7. Because what you find is that in this particular feast, when they came to the end and they brought their in-gatherings, their fruit harvest. Now, one of the things we know about the wine is it's a sign of joy of the Holy Spirit. I've lived long enough. You know, you're in your 20s and 30s, you think you're invincible. Remember those days? Some of you are right there going, well, I am, right? The reality of it is we're not. And when you hit a certain age, you'll hit a crescendo, and all of a sudden body parts start falling off and things squeak. Things don't work like they once worked, you know. We go get cortisone shots to kind of lubricate things up. I mean, all kind of wonderful things happen. You journey with the Lord long enough, You journey with God. You walk through mountaintop and valley. You serve the Lord. You know what? There's going to be a day when you finally say, man, I'll be glad when this is done. You say, you must be nuts. No, I'm not. I know there's a better place coming. And certainly for the Feast of Booths, as these dear people celebrated what they would do by the time of Christ, they did two things very significant. They took a torch, and they would literally walk around the outer edge on the inside of the tabernacle or of the complex, and it was reflective of Jesus, I'm going to make a very small one, of Jesus being a light to the Gentiles, to the outside, okay? Jesus the Messiah was the Messiah to the Gentile. They would see the light, and that would be the light that Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, was God's Son sent to save the world. They also would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would pull up a bucket of water, I'll use that terminology, and they would bring it into the temple and pour it out in a silver pitcher, and they're certainly being symbolic of the water that God used to cleanse and prepare people to worship. Now, what Jesus does in John 7 and in John 8, in two different times of teaching, on one instance he says, I am the living water. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Very symbolic with the Feast of Booths, which they're celebrating. But he also says in John 8, which we'll get to, I am the light of the world. So what he's clearly saying is as the Jews celebrated Passover, as they celebrated Pentecost, now they celebrate the Feast of Booths, where the Jewish people celebrate all that God has done in preparation and leading them into the promised land. The Lord Jesus said, hey, I'm the light and I'm the living water. I'm the one that's going to get you there. Now for you and I, we understand that it also talks to us about the coming millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ. That's when everything changes. All bets are off. Heaven on earth is going to be a very powerful time, okay? The lion and the lamb lie down together. We've never seen it since the fall. We've not seen it like that. Things are going to change, and that'll be a great time of celebration, and I think it's going to be exciting. So we're going to dig more deeply into these things as we plow ahead, but I wanted you to understand that there had been a six to seven month time frame pass. Now all of a sudden Jesus had held back from going forward, if you would, into Jerusalem until this time. He's coming. I love it when he goes. I love to hear how he talks to the religious crowd, this arrogant, they let their knowledge, their intelligence actually blind them from truth and the working of the Spirit. God, Jesus confronts it, and he does it in love, but he also does it sometimes, I think of the term when he says, you whited sepulchers. And he's pretty to the point where he said, I'm done with it. He deals with it, and certainly John 7 is going to be there. Now, what I want you to do this morning, because what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate our time of communion today. I thought it was very fitting, the symbolism of where we're at today. And I just want to take a moment. I want to invite you to do a couple of things. I want to invite you to turn over to Matthew just a second with me. I want you to turn to Matthew 26 and verse 26, I believe it is. If I can get the deacons to come on forward at this time, if you guys will go ahead and get this prepared while I step up here. Matthew 26:26. There's things that we have been allowed the privilege of celebrating with our Lord. In Matthew 26:26, we see when he instituted what we term as the Lord's Supper. Man, you can sit down when you get that folded until we get ready. That way you won't be stressing. Read with me, if you would, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, to me, that's very reflective of what we saw in John 6, where they were offended by that statement. They struggled with it. Now, is he saying that this literally becomes his body? No. Not at all. It is symbolic of the body of Christ. It is symbolic of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, where he was nailed to the cross, his side was pierced, and he gave his life, his body was broken, if you would, all for our sin. And for a person to have a relationship with God, we must believe that Jesus Christ has died for you. It's not a family thing, though we want every family to be saved. But every family is only saved as individuals are saved and as individuals live before the Lord. And so it's a very personal thing. And so when he said this to his disciples, he continued. Then he says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The Old Testament teaches that that blood represents life. So certainly he's saying that that wine, that juice, becomes blood. No, it is representative, symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, which represents life, okay? Because the life is in the blood. It is that blood represents the life of Christ that was given for you and I. And so when he says this, I love it because he goes on and he says this, I tell you, I'll not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's a coming day. There's a wonderful, glorious day when we enter into heaven with the Lord Jesus, when we will enjoy the privilege of having communion with the one communion is all about. The bread doesn't become the body. The juice doesn't become the blood. It is purely symbolic of the work of the Son of God on planet Earth for our sin. It's a very powerful time. Now, I'm not worried about the clock today. Put your watches in your pocket. Because more than anything today, I want us to celebrate. I want us to consider all that Jesus Christ has done for us, that we might be reconciled, made right with God. We can go to 1 Corinthians 11. He warns the believers there in Corinth. They had a lot of issues in that church. And he warned them because he said, many of them, you guys come together and you break bread together and you've got odd in your heart. You've got issues, sin issues. And that's why this morning as we go into this portion, we're going to have just a time of prayer and heart searching. Because more than anything, first of all, if you're not a believer here this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a day when you have said to Jesus, I believe on Jesus Christ to save me from my sin, then you don't partake. We love you. We appreciate you being here. But you're not to partake. This is for believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you're here today and you are a believer, but you know there's unconfessed sin in your heart, I want you to deal with it this morning before we break bread together. And if you choose not to, as your brother in the Lord and your pastor, I encourage you don't partake because according to 1 Corinthians 11, you will eat and drink judgment on your own body. So unless you're willing to deal with the issues of heart and relationship and things that God's been speaking to your heart about, then do not partake. And we don't look around and say, okay, who's taken and who's not. But we just, as brothers and sisters, we encourage you, this is serious. And then lastly, make your heart right. Just stop and reflect on what Christ has done for you. It's a wonderful time to remember what Jesus did for you. So we're going to just bow our heads together for a few moments and pray. I just ask you to spend some time in prayer before the Lord.